Bible, if you would, this morning, just for, we're going to read two verses as we begin today, to Psalm 70, Psalm 70, and then we'll read and open our time with God's Word. Our choir will sing this morning. I'm glad that you're here, and we welcome you as we worship the Lord together. Psalm 70, look if you would, at verse number 4, and we will all read verse 4 together. Ready? Psalm 70, verse 4, all together. Let all those that seek thee rejoice and be glad in thee. And let such as love thy salvation say continually, let God be magnified. Isn't that our prayer this morning? That God would be magnified above everything else. Wouldn't it be good if this morning God was magnified in your heart more than your problems of the week? That God would be magnified more than the issues you've had with people this week. That God would be magnified more than the concerns of our minds and the anxieties and the difficulties of our hearts. It goes on and it says in verse 5, but I am poor and needy. Make haste unto me, O God. Thou art my help and my deliverer. O Lord, make no tarrying. So let that be our prayer this morning. Let God be magnified. And we ask that God would hurry that work in our hearts, that he would run to us as we seek him. Father, we are grateful this morning that we can gather in your name, that there is nothing that qualifies a person to be here this morning. There's nothing that sets any of us apart being worthy to hear from you and to worship you. There's not one of us here this morning that our song, the song of our heart or our lips, the prayers of our mouth is more deserving of you, that we all stand before you in need, that we all stand before you sinners, and it is only by the grace of Christ that we can enter into your presence and make known what your Spirit is doing in our lives. And so we pray that you would draw us to that this morning, that God would be magnified in our hearts and in our minds, that the songs that are sung, even by the choir, congregationally, that as we hear, as we listen, that our hearts would be in tune with you, as we see a work that is being done in another area of the world on our behalf, that again, we would be reminded that we all are called to this great work to win others to you. And so we pray that as we hear from your word in a little while, you would teach us. We are poor and needy in spirit. We have great need of you. And so we ask that in an evident way today you'd fill us with your Spirit and make yourself known. We praise you for who you are. And we ask that you would magnify yourself in our hearts and minds. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. As you're seated, if you have your bulletin there, you can look at the inside back page and see some things upcoming. Just want to remind you of for the next few weeks. This Tuesday, we're having outreach and visitation again, 6:30 this Tuesday evening. We're going to be canvassing some of the immediate areas right around our church and passing out some flyers for our upcoming revival services. And you see that noted there as well. Our revival services starting next Sunday morning. Adrian Burden is going to be preaching for us. And then as well for kids, we have Evangelist Chase Williams that's going to be here during each of those services as well. Start Sunday morning, Sunday night, Monday through Wednesday. And begins with our Friend and Family Day on Sunday morning. And at 8:30 to 9:30, kind of have a walkthrough breakfast for anybody that can come. And then around 9:30, we'll start with some special music in here. We'll make our way in here, have some special music, some scripture reading and testimony, and then we'll begin our normal worship service time at 10 o'clock on Sunday morning. And we want to focus our time on worshiping the Lord together. We sang just a moment ago, revive us again, and God working and reviving in our hearts. It's not a magical or a mystical thing. It's very simply God renewing us, making us new, calling us, bringing us back to himself. And I think as you read in scripture, that happens as people come to him in worship. And so we're going to be focused on worshiping the Lord next Sunday morning. And then I hope that you'll plan to be back as each of those, calling a family revival conference, not just families, but our church family, and asking God to work in us and to move in us. And so I hope that you'll plan on being a part of those each evening at 7 o'clock, Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday. I hope that you'll plan to be here. We will be conscious of the fact that everyone has work and school the next day, but we want to spend some time really focused on the Lord and Him working in us. And so if you would, set aside that time. I think it's important. However many of those services that you can come, plan to be in each of them and all of them. And let's make our set aside a little bit different schedule and focus on the Lord together this upcoming week. And then you see a couple harvest days coming up, the junior harvest day. That's 4th through 6th grade, or those that are in 4th through 6th grade can attend that. Or did I say that right? Is it 3rd through 6th? Now you'll have to look at the sign. I can't remember if it's 3rd or 4th through 6th. But there at the back, there's at the Welcome Center, there's a sign-up sheet. And with that, there is a permission slip that the camp needs. It's hosted at the Edge Camp, just about an hour away. And all the information is there at the Welcome Center. It's $20 for each student, and it takes them. They have lunch. It's a good day, exciting day. And I know a number of ours that have been to junior camp this last year are planning on going. And then if you have a child that's coming up that will be close to that junior camp age, and then they can go kind of try camp for a day and get used to it a little bit. So that'll be coming up September 30th. The week after that is Teen Harvest Day, and the same thing. Sign up is at the Welcome Center. You can sign up or find information there online as well. And the final thing there, our Kids for Truth, the Pine Derby that we host is coming up Saturday, October 7th, actually that same Saturday. And as the last couple of times we've done this, anyone's welcome to participate. We have had people make cars. Now, it's not Pine Derby, like a derby where you make a car and actually have to ride in it down the hill. This is where you make a small wooden car. And we have had people make race cars, sports cars, trucks. We've had people make refrigerators and pickles that go down, or whatever you want to make. And so I encourage you, if you have especially if you have a kid, but you don't have to, especially if you have a kid that's participating in this, challenge them, mom, dad, grandma, grandpa, make a friendly ice cream wager or something like that on who's gonna win the derby race on their way down. But those are some things coming up in the life and ministry of our church here in the next few weeks. Stan, if you would, we're going to sing one final song today and worship the Lord, and then I'll introduce our missionary in just a moment. We're glad that they're here with us, but we'll sing Be Thou My Vision. Amen. And as you're seated there this morning, I hope that you will take these and think on and pray on. You know, we put the songs there in your bulletin as well. And I was thinking as we were singing this morning, leading into our time of revival services in these next few weeks, you can just take these and meditate on them. Think about them when you read your Bible this week. Maybe you get up in the morning and read your Bible, and you open this and just read through this prayer that we just sang. If you're brave enough, sing it to yourself or your husband or wife can hear it and start their day joyfully. But some of us maybe should whisper it. But we could take this song and the High King of Heaven and center our minds and hearts on Him. And I hope that you will prepare your heart and mind this week for the meeting ahead. Well, we're glad to have John and Christy Wynn and his family. I'll let him introduce them in just a moment. Not all of his kids are with him. Like last time, he's got a couple that are grown and off and doing their own thing now. And so they have been our missionaries for quite a long time there in the Philippines. And he's going to come and tell us a little bit about his ministry there. And he has a video that he's going to show us as well. And their ministry has transitioned. He was telling me a little bit before the service, some in the last couple years. And they've taken on some additional responsibility. And so it's been a little bit of a transition for them as well. But we're glad that they're here with us this morning. And we want to be a blessing to them as they share how God has been working there in the Philippines. Brother John.
All right, well, it certainly is good to be back here at Landmark. I thank the Lord for the privilege to be here. Let me introduce my family before I forget. I have my wife, Stan. This is my wife, Christy. And then this is my son, Jacob. And this is not all of our family. As the pastor said, I have two other children. Emily, we just dropped Emily off at Crown College there in Tennessee about 3 or 4 weeks ago. And so I'd ask you to pray for Emily. This will be her first time kind of staying here in the United States. We are your missionaries to the Philippines. We have been there probably, I believe, about 27 years now. I've been knowing Landmark Baptist Church for about 33 years. I was just sitting there trying to do the math in my head, which was quite painful. But I think I did it properly. And I believe we've been associated with the church here or coming to it. We went to Atlantic Baptist Bible College over here in Chester, Virginia. And so we used to come here on graduations and visit the church. And that was about 33 years ago. And so we thank the Lord for the relationship we've had with Landmark. Thank the Lord that about 27 years ago, I believe it was, or 26, you took us on for support and made us part of your missionary family, and you've allowed us to represent you there in the Philippines for all these years. It's a privilege to be back here. It's been a while. It's good to see a lot of familiar faces. Good to see a lot of new faces also. When I went to Atlantic, Brother John was my roommate, well, not a roommate, but dorm mate. And then later on, it was John Dorsey, I believe, at the same time, was my roommate. And then Karen also, and so, and then John's wife. And so if you want to know anything about these people, I can tell you some things. I can tell you some things. And so I'm sure they can tell you some things about me also. But it's good to be back here. We're excited to be back, be able to share with you what the Lord has been doing there in the Philippines. If you look at your bulletin, I had one here. The front of the bulletin this morning is a picture of Tacloban City. This is the city that we live in. Every island that's large enough will have a capital city. And the capital city of our island, of Leyte, is the name of the island, is Tacloban City. We live in Tacloban. We work there in a church called Grace Baptist Church. We have been there for about 27 years also. We have a Bible college there. We have a Christian school there. And we train Filipino men and ladies also. We have a degree for ladies also that they can get while they're there. But we train them. We take them out and start churches. And so you'll see that in the video. We spend most of our time at the main church in Tacloban. Then we take the Bible college students out anywhere from 45 minutes to an hour from where we live, and we start churches. You'll see a church we started years ago in Borawan, Leyte. We've turned that over to a national pastor. And now we are almost ready to turn our second work over in Dulag, Leyte to a national pastor also trained in our Bible college there in the Philippines. We thank the Lord for the privilege to do this. We thank the Lord for just the honor to do this. We did it for about 25 years alongside my dad. My dad was a missionary there, and so I actually went to the Philippines for the first time when I was 8 years old. And so for the past 25 years, we worked alongside with my dad there in the work in Tacloban and in the other works. We have a campsite ministry that you'll see. This church and church here, your church, has given extensively to that campsite to make it possible. It's called Camp Victory. It's about 45 minutes from where we live. And so we have camps there. We minister to adults, young adults, junior age kids. We have retreats and so forth going there year-round. And we worked together in that with my dad for about 25 years. Then in 2021, Dad passed away, and so he's in heaven now, and so all of that responsibility now is ours, and so we thank the Lord for that. He has blessed, he has given us the ability. I all along figured it eventually would happen, just didn't figure it would be this soon. Dad was in great health, not a thing wrong with him, and so he went home to be with the Lord. Now we work together there. Our purpose this time was just to come back and drop my daughter off for college, get her enrolled. We've only been back in the States about 3 months, and this will be our last week, this upcoming week, and on the 25th of this month, we'll leave for California. On the 26th, we'll leave for the Philippines. And so pray for us as we go. Pray for my daughter as she gets adjusted to college. Her name is Emily. My kids were all born in the Philippines, so that's all they know. People ask you, how do you adjust coming or going to the Philippines to culture shock? Well, it's not really an adjustment going to the Philippines. The adjustment is coming back to the United States, to this culture, which is becoming more and more unique each and every month. Amen? And so pray for my daughter. This is she's not very familiar with America, except every few years we come visit for a few months. But pray for her as she gets adjusted to college. She gets adjusted to things there. She has a driver's license. She has a car. But as we were coming here yesterday, she gives us a call on FaceTime. And she said, okay, Dad, I'm at the gas pump. Now what do I do? What do I do? So she has no clue. And so we... we walked her through it. Thank the Lord for FaceTime. You know, you can see the pump and everything. And we walked her through it, and she was able to get gas in her car. But pray for her as she handles all of those things, gets adjusted, and tries to do what the Lord's called her to do in her life. And pray for us. We thank the Lord for the support you've given us. We thank the Lord for the part you've had in our ministry. I hope as you watch the video, if you give to missions faithfully, this is fruit that will abound to your account. It's not because of me. It's not because of who I am or what I've done or what the Lord's used us to do. It's because of churches like you that allow us to represent you there in the Philippine Islands. And that's an honor for us. We appreciate it from the bottom of our heart. And we are so thankful and excited to be able to get back there by the end of the month now and continue what the Lord has called us to do. And so as we watch the video, if they spark any questions in your mind, if you have something you want to know, we'll be at the back there after the service. We'd love to answer your questions. We have prayer cards on our person. We'd love to give you a prayer card if you want one. And we're so glad to be here. So good to be here back at Landmark. So good to see what the Lord is doing here. And so now let's watch the video.
Winding road to the old familiar markers of the mercies I have known.
It began in 1988 when, as a 16-year-old missionary kid, I surrendered to serve the Lord in the Philippines at a youth camp in Leyte. These past 35 years here in the Philippines, including the 26 that we've been here as a missionary couple, we can truly say God has been good. In 1996, Christy and I were married, and almost a year later, we landed in the Philippine Islands as missionaries. We worked alongside my father, missionary Howard Wynn, at Grace Baptist Church, Tacloban, Leyte, for almost 25 years, while at the same time working with Grace Baptist Bible College, teaching and training men and women for the ministry, and then taking them out and helping them start new churches. A significant milestone was the establishment of the Grace Baptist Church in Borawan, Leyte, which we started with one of my childhood friends, Pastor Arnold Espino. After 12 years of seeing the church grow, we handed the ministry over to Pastor Parrish Javier. From this church that we started back in 1998, there was a young toddler who was brought to church by her mom, one of our first members there. Eventually, this child got saved and baptized and went through our Bible college and married one of our preacher boys, and now they are on deputation to go to Tanzania as missionaries. We were also able to start the Grace Baptist Mission in Dulag, Leyte, with the help of Pastor J.D. Pelino, who is running things in our absence. From this work, we have Brian and Annalyn, who are now our full-time caretakers at Camp Victory. We have witnessed these churches grow, and truly it has been a blessing to see the power of the gospel in these places here in Leyte. The Lord has allowed us to start Camp Victory, where camps and retreats are held year-round. We have seen how God has used Camp Victory in encouraging our people and changing the lives of countless young people and young adults who have surrendered their lives to the Lord through the years. On February 6, 2021, after 54 years in full-time ministry, 43 of which were here in the Philippines, Dad went home to be with the Lord. Now we continue to do the work He has started, and God has blessed us in such amazing ways. God has been our strength despite the challenges of the pandemic. We have been able to press on for God's honor and His glory. The Lord allowed us to purchase a piece of property with a house that now serves as our auditorium and nursery. Our church members have been involved in clearing the land, painting the building, and even building a kiosk for children's Sunday school and one for the high school class. We praise the Lord for the growth of Grace Baptist Mission in Dulag, Leyte, this past term. Isa and her son Cholo, along with Hannah, have been baptized and joined the church, and they're now very active members. Recently, the church members were able to raise the money to tile the auditorium and the nursery area. They also promised to give over $2,000 annually for missions, supporting men on the foreign field from our church in Tacloban. Once again, we praise the Lord for the successful young adults and young people's camps in 2022 and 23. Also, the men's retreat held this year was a wonderful opportunity for fellowship and spiritual growth. Our camp has grown immensely, and we're now faced with the need to expand our dormitories. This is due to the overwhelming number of campers we had at our recent young adults camp this year. On part of Camp Victory's property, we have marked a spot for the Victory Gardens Cemetery. This will be the first Baptist cemetery on our island. We already have the necessary approvals to begin the construction. This project will be about $40,000. We're praying that God would allow us to raise this money soon and see this project completed. After Dad's death, by God's grace, we continue the work at the main church, Grace Baptist Church, Tacloban. Amidst these victories, we praise the Lord and celebrate the weddings that have taken place over the last 3 years. We also would like to share the Soldiers of the Cross curriculum produced solely by the members of Grace Baptist Church for our children's ministries. All the writings and graphics were done by our members. After more than 5 years of working on this curriculum, we're now printing the 14 books that were written. Our desire is not just to use the curriculum in our ministry, but all over the Philippines and even around the world. The Lord has been good in allowing us the privilege to send off the Alisan family, missionaries to the field of Taiwan, last May of 2022. Yet again, we are blessed to be able to commission another 3 new couples going to the foreign fields of Tanzania, Indonesia, and Taiwan, who are now currently on deputation. This means we now have 10 families sent out of our church in Tacloban on the foreign mission field, all for the glory of God. But the best way that I can say it. Also, we want to highlight the impact of your partnership in this mission endeavor. The Lord has blessed your partnership and involvement as you have sent the Wynn family to Leyte, Philippines. Now, by God's grace, through the years of ministry, not only have families from Leyte been changed by the gospel, but those changed lives are now carrying the gospel to other parts of the world. Your investment continues to reap dividends all around the world. We want to thank you for your partnership with us and your investment in God's work here in the Philippines for the past 29 years. God has certainly been so good to us. God's been
Aren't you glad that God has sent a family with the gospel of Christ on our behalf, somewhere that we cannot all go, but that the gospel does not change when you take it to a different place? We're thankful that the gospel is working and that the power of the gospel has done such a great work in the lives of so many people and now spreading around the world through these people there in the Philippines. So thankful for your family and for being with us today, and such a great reminder of God's goodness in our lives here and then around the world, and should make us all the more excited to get to heaven and be around other Christians from all over the world and understand just how great of a work God's mercy has done in people around the world. Noah, I'm going to ask you if you would pray for us in just a moment over the Wynn family, and just voice our prayer for us for God's grace and mercy and his continued blessing in their lives. And after Noah prays, Valerie will sing, and then Brother Wynn's going to preach for us this morning.
All right, if you have your Bibles this morning, please turn to John chapter number 4. John chapter number 4. That's quite interesting. I can show you in my notes this morning. The title of my message this morning is "The Time Is Now." Isn't that unique? The time is now. John chapter number 4. John chapter number 4. We have a familiar passage here in John, and I just want to be a challenge to you, hopefully, this morning in the next few minutes. The pastor said you usually get out around 12:30. Is that correct? Some of you don't think that's funny. Amen. But we won't be long. You've heard that before, right? We won't be long. John chapter number 4, but we see a familiar passage here in the life of Jesus Christ and his disciples. If you read verses 1 down through verse 26, which we will not this morning, we'll just highlight some of those verses. But we see Jesus here. He's headed to the area of Galilee. And normally, according to study and according to theologians, they tell us that normally during this day and time, a Jew would not have gone the most direct route, which would have been through Samaria, because the Jews absolutely hated the Samaritans. There was a lot of prejudice there. The Jews thought the Samaritans were half-breeds. They did not like each other. In fact, they hated each other. And so what would happen normally is the Jew, instead of just going straight through Samaria, a shorter route, they would kind of make a roundabout route that would take longer, but would help them avoid these people they hated so much called the Samaritans. But here in this particular passage, Jesus and the disciples, we begin in verse 4. Let me just say this, and then we'll move on. It says in verse 4 of chapter 4, the book of John, it says, "And he," John says this about Jesus, "must needs go through Samaria." And we understand the story. Most of us are familiar with the story. It involves what we call, or who we call, the Samaritan woman, or the woman at the well, simply because we don't know who she was or what her name was. But we do know that this woman was there, and Jesus was going to go through Samaria because I believe he had a providential appointment with this woman. And as a result, he was willing to put aside any prejudice that he might have had. He was willing to put aside anything that might have been, shall we say, socially or correct, or in the Jewish life, what might have been correct. He was able to set aside all of that because he must needs go through Samaria. And so he meets this woman at the well. I'm just going to tell you the story, remind you of it because of time. But he meets this woman at the well. As he comes to Jacob's well, he sits down to drink because the journey, he was tired. His disciples then leave him to go into Samaria to get some food because it was time to eat. And as all that takes place, this Samaritan woman comes and meets up with Jesus at the well. He begins to share Christ with her. He begins to share the gospel with her, and she has her her answers. She was theologically messed up. She was morally messed up. She was not a good woman. But as we come down to it in verse 25, Christ begins to share the gospel message with her. He begins to reveal himself to her. He begins to tell her about the fact that he is the coming Messiah. And in verse number 25, we see kind of the conclusion of this great time of witnessing that Jesus has in the life of this woman. And in verse 25 of chapter 4, it says, "The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh." Let me just say something really quickly in passing right there. It's very interesting that this woman who was morally messed up, who was theologically messed up, still somebody had planted in her mind and in her heart that someday the Messiah is coming. And that's an important seed. Don't know who planted it in her mind. Don't know where it came from, but that seed was about to be watered by Jesus Christ and was about to bring about the fruits of salvation, as we'll see later on in the verses. And so it's very important. Somebody along the way planted that seed. And she continues here in verse 25, and she says, which is called Christ. She even knew who his name was going to be or what they were going to call him. She knew this. She knew it because somebody had planted that seed. Verse number 25 finishes, when he is come, he will tell us all things. And in verse 26, I believe this is when this woman gets saved. Jesus reveals himself to her. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. And I believe she came to know Jesus Christ as her Savior. I believe she believed. Verse 27, And upon this came his disciples and marveled that he talked with the woman, yet no man said, what seekest thou, or why talkest thou with her? The woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city and saith to the men, come, see a man which told me all things that I ever did. Is not this the Christ? Then they went out of the city and came unto him. In the meanwhile, his disciples prayed to him, saying, Master, eat. Now, every verse we're going to read in this passage up through verse number 38, the disciples are concerned with what I'm going to call this morning the temporary or the carnal. Okay? So you're going to have this group of people over here, and this group of people over here is concerned about the temporary, and they're concerned about the carnal. Now, in this particular passage, the disciples were concerned about the temporary. What temporary thing were they concerned about? Food. Everything that's said about the disciples is about food. Amen? Now, I know there's nobody here this morning concerned about food, right? You're not thinking at all about the fact that lunch will be soon. Amen? At least three of you aren't. Amen? But they're thinking about the temporary. And my point this morning is this. I'm not here to preach against the temporary. I'm not here to criticize about the temporary. The disciples were not living in sin. The disciples were not doing anything immoral. The disciples were not in grave sin or doing something that was really, really wrong. The disciples were simply obsessed and consumed with the temporary, and they had completely abandoned thinking and focusing on the spiritual or the eternal. Then you have another group. It's not really a group. It's Jesus. And Jesus is completely focused on the spiritual or the eternal. And we'll see this contrast throughout the passage. And we'll see how Jesus comes down, I believe, to verse 34, and he begins to try and instruct the disciples, listen, you've got to get your eyes off of the temporary. We have to do the temporary. We have to eat, right? Yes. Amen. Thank you. Talk to me this morning. Relax. Okay? We have to eat. We have to do life. We have to work. We have to make a living. We have to provide for our families and for our children. We have to be involved in the temporary. But I believe Jesus' point in the passage is trying to teach the disciples, while you do the temporary, you need to prioritize the eternal and the spiritual at the same time. We have to do life. The disciples needed to go get food. The disciples needed to eat. Jesus needed to eat physical food. It is a necessity of life. It's part of the Baptist distinctives. Amen. I tell our people in the Philippines, we cannot have an activity or do anything without food. Is it the same here at Landmark? Yes. Yes, it's there somewhere in the Baptist distinctives. I think I learned that from Atlantic Baptist Bible College. But we have to do the temporary. And so this isn't a message about the temporary or against the temporary. It's life. We have to do life. It's a message that I believe Jesus is trying to show his disciples. Listen, it's not all about the temporary. As we do life, we must prioritize the spiritual and the eternal. Let's continue. He said, come and see a man, the woman told these men there in the city, that told me things that all that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Then they went out of the city and came unto him, these men that she had spoken to. In the meanwhile, again, we see a picture of the disciples. You can see it. Every verse that talks about the disciples is this. In the meanwhile, the disciples prayed to him, saying, Master, eat. What's Christ saying? Verse 32, but he saith unto them, I have meat to eat that you know not of. Spiritual. He's saying, listen, what sustains me, what gives me the energy and the motivation to get up in the morning, to continue on in life, is not necessarily physical food. What motivates me, what my main heartbeat is the Father and His will and His plan for my life. Completely spiritual, completely eternal. Now, Jesus did eat. Jesus did sleep. Jesus did participate in the temporary because that's what we have to do in life. But he said, my main thing is the will of the Father. Obedience to His word, obedience to His plan for my life. Now, how do the disciples respond? Well, verse 33. Therefore said His disciples one to another, hath any man brought Him aught to eat? They were clueless. They were clueless. Why? Because they're over here living for the temporary, obsessed with the temporary, overcome with the temporary in their life. And so even when Christ speaks to them in the spiritual, they still interpret it in light of the temporary. They said, who gave him food? Who gave him something to eat? Verse number 34. Jesus saying unto them, this is where we begin this morning. My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh the harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And herein is that saying true, one soweth and another reapeth. I sent you to reap that whereon ye bestowed no labor. Other men labored, and ye are entered into their labors. What time is it? The time is now. And I believe Jesus is trying to emphasize the fact, disciples, the time is now for us to focus on the eternal and the spiritual. At the same time, we must do the temporal, but it should not be our main focus. We have to focus on the eternal and the spiritual. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for this opportunity, for this good group of people that are here. I pray that you bless your word. Give me the words to say. I pray that I would speak nothing more and nothing less than what you brought me here to say, that you would just fill my mouth, my mind, my thoughts to be clear. I pray that from the youngest to the oldest, we'd all understand what your word is saying to us here this morning, that we'd open our hearts and our minds and realize that it's so easy. So many voices in the temporary screaming for our attention, screaming for our time, screaming for our energy. They seem so important. Help us to realize this morning that the important thing is to prioritize God. It's time to do that, and I pray that we'd each do that in our individual lives and corporately as a church. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Number one, I believe the Lord is telling the disciples in verse 34, it's time, number one, to prioritize the will of God in each of their lives. The Bible says in verse 21, Jesus, or 34, Jesus responds to them. He says, Jesus saith unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Prioritize the will of God. I would challenge us this morning, we have to do life. We have to be involved in the temporary. As I said earlier, we have to work. We have to go to work. We have to supply the needs of our families. We have to do what's necessary in the temporary realm of life. But over here in the temporary, we should never lose sight of prioritizing the will of God in our life as a child of God. We are here to do the will of God. Jesus gave us the perfect example. He said, I've come before his incarnation. He said, I'm going to do the will of the Father. After his incarnation, it says, I'm here to do the will of the Father. And later on in Scripture, he even takes it a step further. He says, you know what? The words that I speak, they're not really my words. They're the words of the Father that he wants me to speak. Then he goes a step further and he says, the deeds and the works that I do, they're not really my deeds. They're not really my works. They're the deeds and the works of the Father and what he wants me to do. Jesus prioritized the will of God in his life. My question would be, am I prioritizing the will of God in my life? See, so often, So often I get stuck over here in the temporary. Again, I have places to go, things to do, a family to feed, things that I need to accomplish in life. And I'm so obsessed with the temporary, not involved in sin, not involved in unrighteousness, nothing wrong with the temporary, but I'm so obsessed and I'm so consumed with the temporary that I forget to prioritize the will of God in my life. And it's a trap we can all fall into. These are the disciples of Jesus Christ. They were chosen by Christ, and yet they were so obsessed with the temporal. Every single verse you read about the disciples in this passage, their only concern is the temporary. So much so, read about it in verse 27. They came and they said, "What seekest thou, or why talkest thou with her?" They could not understand why Jesus was wasting his time talking to the Samaritan woman. Why? They were all about the temporary. They were all about the temporary. They were all about the temporary food and needs that they had. They were all about meeting those needs. They were all about perhaps their prejudices that they carried around. They were all about the cultural differences between the Samaritans and the Jews. They were all about all of this temporary stuff over here that they failed to prioritize the will of God over here, which was to share Christ with this woman. That's why they must needs have gone through Samaria. So to do God's will, not only doing God's will, but what's it say here in the verse? He said, "I'm not here just to do God's will, but I'm here to finish the work." One thing my dad always told me, he said, "John," he said, "you know, it's not really how you start, it's how you finish." Right? A lot of people come in, they make a big splash, and then they just kind of fade away. A lot of people come in, they make a lot of noise, and then little by little, they just fade away. What happens? What happens is they become obsessed with the temporary, and they care no more for the will of God in their life. And so the temporary becomes their life to the point where they abandon serving the Lord. They abandon the will of God in their life. They abandon church attendance. They abandon witnessing and serving the Lord. Why? Because the temporary becomes their obsession. And again, it's not a message against the temporary. We have to live life. We have to live life. But as we live life, we should prioritize the will of God. The disciples were not. Now, later on, they did. Right? We know from the book of the Acts what happened with the disciples. They began to prioritize God's will in their life. Most of them, all the way to death, they prioritized God's will. They learned how. And the book of the Acts says they turned the world upside down. Why? Because they prioritized the will of God, and they were determined to finish that work in their life and not allow the temporary to distract them or to consume them. Are you still there? All right, thank you. Verse 35, number two. They prioritize the will of God. Number two, it says here in the passage of what I believe Christ is trying to, they perceived what Christ perceived. He said, it's time to prioritize the will of God. It's time to perceive what I perceive. Verse 35, say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh the harvest. Again, this is dealing with the temporary. This is dealing with the temporary. Don't get focused on the temporary. Don't get focused on the harvest. He knew it would be 3 months. Probably this is somewhere between January and December, because 4 months would have been the harvest. It's said that probably at this point, the harvest or the fields would have been a vibrant green color, from what I've read and studied, a vibrant green color. And it would be 4 months until the actual harvest. And so a lot could happen between then and those 4 months. And they were focused on this and they were obsessed with this. And the Bible says here that it was 4 months till harvest. So they would have been probably 6 to 8 inches high, and they would have been a vibrant green color. In the Philippines, we plant a lot of rice. We don't plant, they plant a lot of rice. Let me change that. But the rice is planted, and it starts about probably half of this auditorium. They would take a large area, and they would just throw the seed, the rice seeds out there, and the rice seeds would grow, and they would grow about 6 or 8 inches high, and they would be very close together, and they would be called the seedlings of the rice plant. And as you drove by that particular field, you would see it. They're so close together, they almost look like one solid green carpet. It's beautiful. It's very vibrant green. And as the wind blows across it, it looks like it's blowing across a carpet of green grass, very vibrant green grass. And then what they do is they come along and they'll take a bundle of those seedlings, bound them up. They'll hire a bunch of guys and they'll go out into the bigger rice field, and then they'll plant those rice plants the right distance apart, and they'll plant them in rows by hands. And eventually they'll harvest that. But this is kind of the picture. From what I've read, this would have been a picture. There would have been these green fields all around them, all representing the temporary, all representing a timeline and the fact that hopefully this will grow properly and hopefully it will be harvested in 4 months and all representing the temporary. But Christ says again, don't be looking around you at the temporary. This is what I want you to focus on. And he says, look up. What's he say? Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they're white already to harvest. It's time to perceive what he perceived. Now, what was Christ perceiving? I've often wondered what this verse means, and I'm going to give you what I believe it means. And we have to go back to verse number 27. And it says, and upon this came his disciples and marveled as he talked with the woman, yet no man said, what seekest thou, or why talkest thou with her? The woman then left her water pot. Isn't that interesting? Let me just stop and say this. What happened to the woman when she came to know Christ as her Savior and Christ consumed her life? What did she leave behind? The temporary. Isn't that unique? She wasn't there to receive Christ. She did not go to the well to prioritize the will of God. She did not go to the well to share Christ with other people. But when she got to the well and she began to focus on the spiritual, Christ saved her soul. She left the temporary activities of life to prioritize the will of God and to perceive people as Christ perceived them. To go back into the city and simply say, come and see a man. Now listen, I can guarantee you later on, she came back and got her water pot. Amen? Why? Because we have to do the temporary. I can tell you this morning that later on, she came back and she got water for herself and for whatever type of family she had. Why? Because we have to do the temporary. But at that moment, she prioritized God's will. At that moment, immediately her perception went back to those men in the city of Samaria, and she said, hey, I've got to go tell them. I found the Messiah. Where the Messiah found me. And he's the Christ. And he told me all that I ever knew. And I've got to tell them. I don't know how to explain it to them theologically. And she didn't. She was all messed up theologically. She did not know how to explain it to them according to the Romans Road. She didn't even have the Romans Road. She was not a theologian. She was simply a lady who now was prioritizing God's will above the temporary. She now was perceiving people as Christ perceived them and was going back into the city and as best she could telling them where to find Jesus Christ, sharing Christ with them. And what's it say happened? Verse 29, she says to them, come and see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Then they went out of the city and came unto him. So these men are coming out of the city, coming to Christ. And just a few verses later, Christ is saying, hey, say not ye that there are only 4 months to harvest. Don't worry about the temporal. Look up. The fields are white already under harvest. And you know what I think he was saying? I want you to look up. Let's see those men coming out of the city of Samaria. That should be your perception. That should be your focus in life. Telling others about Jesus Christ. Perceiving people as Christ perceives them. 10 years ago, November 8th will be the 10th year. 10 years ago, we had a large typhoon there, a very powerful typhoon there in Tacloban City. I don't know if I had a chance to come here and tell you about it. But it was devastating. It brought with it at least 3 storm surges, probably in our city and the surrounding areas of about 40 or 50 kilometers. It probably killed anywhere from 15 to 20,000 people. Unbelievable. Devastating. We had 6 months without electricity. It was horrible. It was horrible. But as we began to recover from that, like I'm sure in your church, we had people that would come to our church and do work. We would hire them from the outside. They were not Christians, but they knew how to fix our jeeps. We have jeepneys in the Philippines. We use those jeepneys similar to what you do a bus route here in the United States, but a lot of Filipinos will not have their own form of transportation. It's simply too expensive, and so we'll go and send these jeepneys out to pick people up and bring them to church and bring them activities. Well, just like any church vehicle. Now, I don't know if this is your experience in Richmond, but any church vehicle seems to be possessed with something. There's always something breaking on it, right? I don't know what it is, but any church vehicle, well, it's the same in the Philippines. They're possessed also. And so we're constantly having to have them fixed. and have them repaired. And we had a mechanic that we used. His name was Jimmy. And we would have Jimmy come, and he was good, and he would fix them. Everything's diesel over there. And so he would fix the diesel engines and take care of it and so forth. And something went wrong with our Jeep, as always. And I told Pastor Manny, one of our men that works on staff, I said, go get Jimmy. We need him to fix the Jeep. And he went, as happened many times. It did not just happen with Jimmy. More than just Jimmy. Over and over again it happened because of the number of people that died. And he went to the neighborhood where Jimmy used to live. He went to the house or the place where his house used to be. Nothing was there. He started asking around. He came back to the church and he said, Pastor John, he said, Jimmy's gone. He died in the typhoon. And over again, wasn't just Jimmy. I mean, I can count at least five times of people that I had interacted with. Now, this is my point, please. If you don't get anything else, I had interacted with them on a temporary level. I was doing life. I needed a Jeep fixed. I needed something repaired at the church. I bought something from the store, and they were the ones that waited on me. I interacted with them over and over again on a temporary level, but I was too busy to perceive them as Christ perceived them and shared Christ with them. We have to do life. But as we do life, we need to prioritize the will of God in our life. And the will of God in our life is for us to be a light in this world. That's why we're here. And as we interact with so many people at the grocery store, perhaps your family, in your neighborhood, wherever you go in life, you interact with so many people. Are we prioritizing the will of God as we do the temporary? Are we perceiving those people as Christ perceived them? And he tells his disciples, look up. That's what I'm focused on. Those people coming out of Samaria. They're coming so that we can share Jesus Christ and the hope of salvation with them. Let me speculate really quickly. Back in verse 8, it says that the woman of Samaria came to Jesus. The disciples had already left Jesus at Jacob's well, and they had headed into the city of Samaria to get food. I'm going to speculate, okay? You don't have to agree with me. But I am speculating that as the disciples walked into Samaria, they may have walked right past that Samaritan woman and never said a word to her, because they weren't prioritizing the will of God or perceiving her as Christ perceived her. And just like I interacted with Jimmy and so many others that we all interact with every day, and I did it on a temporary level, and I wasn't treating them unkindly. I would pay him good. I would do all of the good Christian things, but I didn't prioritize the will of God and perceive him as a soul that needed to know about Jesus Christ. My challenge is this morning. If we're all honest, we all have some Jimmies in our life that we interact with constantly on a temporary level, but it distracts us from the spiritual or the eternal, and that's prioritizing God's will and perceiving them as Christ perceived them. He said, look up. And coming out of that city was a great group of people. Why? Because one lady, morally messed up, theologically messed up, I mean, she was a mess. Well, that's the kind of people God saves, are those that are a mess this morning. One lady who decided, I'm going to leave the temporary for a few minutes. I'm going to leave my water pot. I was here to get water. I was here to supply for my family. I'm going to leave that for a minute. I'm going to prioritize God's will, and I'm going to go back into the city, and I'm going to share Christ as best I know how with these men back in the city, because I perceive them as needing what only Christ can give them. And now they're coming out of the city, and if you read the rest of the story, hundreds, don't know how many, but a lot of people came to know Christ as their Savior there in Samaria because one woman prioritized God's will, perceived people as Christ perceived them. And then number three, she participated in the harvest. She participated in the harvest. It says, verse 38, I sent you to reap. Jesus says, disciples, it's time to prioritize my will. It's time to perceive people as I perceive people. And it's time to participate in the harvest. And in verse 38, he says, I sent you to reap that whereon you bestowed no labor. Other men labored and ye entered into their labors. He said, disciples, it's your turn now. What's he saying here? He's saying, disciples, people have come before you and they've planted seeds all over. You can think about the prophets in the Old Testament, hundreds of them for hundreds of years, talked about the coming Messiah, prophesied about it, proclaimed it, declared it to the people. Somehow or another, this woman heard those prophecies that there's going to be a Messiah, that his name is going to be Christ. Somebody planted those seeds. Those prophets planted those seeds. Many times it cost them their lives, but they did it. Then you think about John the Baptist. Along came this guy, John the Baptist, and he planted seeds and he preached the gospel and he paved the way for the Lord Jesus Christ. And Christ is looking at disciples and he's saying, hey, now it's your turn. All of these seeds have been planted. Now it's your turn to water and to harvest and to plant more. In other words, participate in the harvest. He said, I'm going to send you out there. I feel this way sometimes. Perhaps your pastor does also. I feel this way in the Philippines. My dad for 42 years planted and he watered and he harvested. And he planted and he watered and he harvested. And he planted and he watered and he harvested. And now I'm here. And now I am harvesting spiritually things that he planted. But I can't just enjoy harvesting. I have to participate by planting. I have to participate by laboring. I have to participate by doing what God's called me to do, and that is prioritizing him and perceiving people as he perceives them. These disciples were about to go into Samaria and reap a harvest that they didn't even plant. Who planted it? The Samaritan woman? Jesus Christ? Actually, Jesus Christ reaped a harvest with the Samaritan woman that somebody else had planted the seed about the Messiah and the Christ years earlier. But we're all to participate. And that's the key. We're all to participate. The disciples got it. They got it. Like I said, in the book of the Acts, she turned the world upside down by prioritizing God's will, perceiving the world around them as Christ did, and planting and participating and laboring. As we know in the life of Israel, it only takes one generation of people to say, I'm too busy, John, with the temporary. I got to do this. I got to do that. I don't have time for that church thing or that church activity or whatever. I'm busy with the, I'm obsessed with the temporal. I'm not living in sin after all. I'm doing good. I'm a good person. But I'm too busy for the spiritual or the eternal. It takes one generation of people, like with Israel, to not prioritize God. And like with Israel, the next generation grows up not even knowing who God is. And that's scary to me. I think about the history of our church there in the Philippines. I think about the history of this church right here and what God has done. But now it's our turn. It's our turn in the Philippines. It's our turn to participate and to continue what God has allowed us to be a part of when much of it we did very little labor. And what a blessing it is. This woman went back. She participated. The disciples went into Samaria. They reaped a great harvest of souls there. And really, they did absolutely nothing. But God was gracious. May we prioritize God's will. It's so hard. Over here, there are so many people screaming for your attention. There are so many people screaming, hey, you got to do this. Hey, over this, you don't have time for that. You don't have time for the spiritual, the eternal. I would say this morning, we have to do life, but let's prioritize God's will as Jesus did. Let's perceive people as he did, and let's participate in the harvest. There's still so, so much to do. I look at I watch our video, and I think, wow, you know, that's wonderful what the Lord has done in spite of us, but it's the tip of the iceberg, as we say. There's so much more left to do. Let's participate. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the time. Give us what we've failed you and bless now your invitation. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Pastor.
We have a time of prayer and invitation. We're going to sing a song together. Several things stood out this morning. We won't rehash it all. I'm sure the Holy Spirit is working in your life away. But for me, is that sometimes, he kept saying the phrase, you have to do life. And that is true. You have to do life, but then are we too busy doing it? Are you doing life and so caught up in it that we are not serving the one who gives us eternal life? So let's ask the Lord to help us to do that. Stand if you would. We'll have a verse of invitation this morning. There in your own heart, as God has worked in you, which Which part of this do we need to start at? Do you struggle to prioritize what is eternal? Or is it difficult in not prioritizing? Is it difficult to see people as God sees them, perceive them as God sees them as souls, not just other people that get in the way? Are you participating in what God has called you to do this morning? And in your own heart and life, as God's Spirit has led you here at this altar, it's always open near an invitation or there at your seat. May we commit to the Lord to see as He sees, to prioritize and to love as He loves. And let's sing and ask the Lord to help. Amen. Are your hearts encouraged this morning to see what God is doing? And does it encourage your heart to participate and to be a part of it here in our part of the world? And we're thankful that we've been able to hear and share in each of these. I hope it's been an encouragement to you. I'm going to ask the winds to make their way there. They'll greet you there in the foyer. And as they're making their way back there, let me just remind you, we are taking a love offering for them today. You can do that a couple different ways. You use an envelope from a seat there in front of you and just write the word win on it. And anything that goes in there will go toward their love offering today. We have something we'll give them as a church, and then anything above that we'll forward to them as well. And then, or you can give online. If you go to lbcrichmond.com, go to the Give Connect page or give, you can choose to give there. Go Faith Promise and then Special, and then you can write in the word win or Philippines, and we'll make sure that all that goes to them. We're glad that they were able to come. I know they're on their way out and back to the Philippines, but we're thankful they were able to come by and share this. And we want to be an encouragement to them as well. And we want to thank them for serving there on our behalf and doing what God has for them there. I want to encourage you to be back this evening. If you can, adults will be together for a couple more weeks. We have tonight and then next week our revival, and then we'll start adult groups back up after that. But if you can be back tonight, do so. And then preparing for next week for our revival services, invite someone today. And throughout this week, there's some revival flyers there at the back at the Welcome Center. And we want to do our best to honor the Lord in this next week and prioritize what is spiritual. Prioritize, even if that is a few hours next week that we set aside to focus on Him. And if you would pray for one another this week. I don't know if you've noticed or you talk to people from within the church. We have had a little uptick in some sickness in this last week and several that have been ill and not feeling well. And so pray for one another, check on one another, and pray that God will help heal, remove all of those things, any hindrances going into next week. We want everyone to be well and able to participate. And so I hope that you'll be back this evening and then preparing for next week as well. Let's close in a word of prayer today and we'll be dismissed. Father, thank you for your goodness in our lives. We rejoice as we listen to your word preached today. We rejoice that you do not see us as an inconvenience, but you love us. You loved us and you displayed that love just like you did to the Samaritan woman. You prioritized and set aside time. You chose, went out of your way socially. You went out of your way even spiritually, aside from the work that everyone perceived that Christ needed to be doing. You set aside time to speak to her, express love and care and concern, and to call her to the gospel. We rejoice today that you have done that in our lives, that if we're Christians this morning, you have called us to yourself, and we praise you for that gospel opportunity that you have given to us. And we pray then that through us, you would extend the gospel and those opportunities to others. And as we go about our day and about our week this week, may we seek and find those that need to know you. And may we perceive them as souls. And may we take part in your work. And we pray this in Jesus' name.